Okay, like I said last Wednesday, what we are going to be looking at is a Bible overview. I sent out the first six lessons, I believe, have questions for you to look at. And also, I sent the itinerary out. And there are 20 lessons on the itinerary. However, I think it's going to take longer than 20 lessons when we get into the Bible books. So we're going to take it. We're going to take our time with this and try to get as much out of this class as we can. And our first lesson, as I have on the screen before you, is the Journey Through Scripture. We are going to first look at the theme of this journey through Scripture. We're going to look at a definition, some facts that we could glean about the Bible, man's relationship with God, and how did we get the books of the Bible, and who was responsible in assigning chapters and verses in the Bible, and what the divisions of the Bible are, and also what the errors in the divisions of the Bible. That's how I set that up. And I got my phone, my watch, so I can see the times. Hold on a second. Where did it go? I don't know. With that, we'll start off with the theme for this class. And I chose 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And we read in verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correcting, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Holy Spirit had inspired Paul to write this. And he said, all scripture, that's not only the Old Testament, but also the New Testament, is inspired by God. And is for our instruction, so that we as Christians, we may walk in a right relationship with God and be equipped to encounter anything that we can in our life. So with that, what does Paul say about scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16.
Inspired by God.
Scripture is inspired by God and
profitable for teaching and reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness.
Exactly. So we have that scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching. It teaches us how to live in a right relationship with God. It's also for our correction and reproof. It allows us to see what God expects from each and every individual. And it's for our training in righteousness. Very important keys here, because God had given us the scriptures, and we shouldn't just pick and choose scripture that fits, that tailors us. We should use it in such a way that it's God's inspired word, and it's a way that he expects each and every one of us to live.
Lenny?
Yes.
It struck me that it says it's for correction. You know, a lot of people think that the word of God is for punishment, but God wants us to be correct. He doesn't want to have to punish people.
Exactly. The correction, we may not know we're doing something wrong. Before we were Christians, at least before I was a Christian, I lived my life not according to the Bible. So when I studied the scriptures and when I was baptized, I see that I had a lot of correction in my life that I had to take care of. And as we go through our lives as Christians, we are growing. We're growing in such a way that we become more like Jesus, and that's what we should be doing. Very good point, Carol. So with that, what does Scripture provide the man of God in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3?
The man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Exactly. The man of God may be adequate. And by studying the Bible, not only reading the Bible, but applying it to your lives, the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And that's what God expects from Christians, from you and I. He expects us to live a righteous life. And by doing that, we may receive God's mercy and grace. And the expectation is eternal life. So what is God's eternal plan for man in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14? Can I get someone to read that for me, please? Titus 2, verses 11 through 14.
I can read that. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who for him gave himself for us, that he might redeem us with every lawless deed, from every lawless deed, and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good work deeds.
Thank you, Di. So we see that it's, first of all, salvation to all men. Everyone has the ability to make a choice. And God expects him, that individual, to use his free will and intellect to make the proper choice. We are supposed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. The Bible teaches us how we should live, how man should conduct himself with his neighbors, with people in the world, with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And we find this in the Bible. We should be living sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. We know what God had told us. We know that Jesus will return. And hopefully someday you and I, as Christians, we will have a home with God in heaven. So the Bible in Greek, and I can't say that, Biblos, and the meaning is is books. And that was from Wikipedia. So we have the Bible as a collection of 66 different writings. And it's essential for the Christian. In the dictionary.com, it says the writings of the Christian religion comprising of the Old and New Testaments. So we know there's 66 books. We know it's divided between the Old Testament, 39, New Testament, 27. God inspired 40 men to write the Bible over a 1,500-year period. And it's interesting because they all have the same theme. The Bible itself has a beginning, it has a middle, and an end. And God makes his will known to man through the scriptures. So when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible, when you apply those things in the Bible to your lives, God is leading you. He's talking to you. And you should reverence that. We heard the term the Holy Bible. It emphasizes the sacredness of these writings. And it is, because it's God's word. So how does God communicate his will today with mankind? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 7.
He gives us understanding in everything.
Exactly. He communicates to us. He gives us understanding in his word. And Christians have to put forth the effort in prayer, to think about his word, to meditate on his word, to evaluate their life against the scriptures, and not only apply those things that we read and study, but live that life as we go through this life. We have to show the world that who we are, and we are Christians. And we stand for the faith, no matter what cost. We read in the first century church how many people died for their faith. We have in today's society, some people are struggling, but they are still remaining faithful. And that is what God wants from you and I. So when God communicates to us through his word, he gives us an understanding. And we sit down with classes like this and we talk about scriptures. We talk about what God expects. And everybody has input into that so that we can understand what God wants of you and I. So how does God's divine power grant power granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3.
The true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence.
Very good. It's by the true knowledge of him. We can look through the scriptures and understand what God's expectation is, and all he wants is us to worship him, us to worship him freely, us to put off sin. And he reveals his glory and excellency through his word, and we have it. It's so powerful and so revealing. People should not just put it aside. People should reflect, respect God's will and do what he wants from his creation. So what does Jesus say concerning his word in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35?
heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away.
Exactly. We see that God's words will not pass away. You know, this earth will eventually decay and die. And the stars in the sky will eventually decay. But God's word will always be with us. It will never pass away. So what do Christians receive when they obey the truth in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23? We read, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. So when we obey the truth, when we become a child of God, we are reborn. We come out of baptism a new creature, one that longs for the word of God. And when Peter says, we've been born again, that is true, the living and enduring word of God. When we should have scriptures on our mind daily, throughout our lives. We should be studying scripture all the time. And another thing, to have the love for the brethren, we should be sharing our knowledge with them in a class like this so that we can build each other up and edify and strengthen one another so that we can grow as Christians. So the Bible was written in three different languages. We know that the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. We also know that Job and Daniel chapter 2 verses 4 through 7 chapter 7 verse 28 was written in Aramaic. And the New Testament was written in Greek. So there's three different languages that, and I wish I knew those other languages, but I don't. If you had an understanding of Hebrew or Greek, you may have a better understanding of what those individuals wrote. But the way we do it today, we read different variations in our language to understand what that individual was saying. And we come to a conclusion, a better understanding of the word. So what's man's relationship with God? Well, man had sinned and severed his relationship with God. He requires a redeemer to bring him back into acceptance with God. And the Old Testament prophets foretold of the Redeemer to come through the lineage of Abraham. And the Gospels, the good news in the New Testament, tell us that the Redeemer has come, died for our sins, and was buried and then was resurrected from the dead. And this sacrifice makes our redemption possible. And the letters of the New Testament tell us that this Redeemer will come again to take his redeemed people to heaven. So when we look at the Bible, the Old and New Testament, we see that God's message is for salvation to all. And we as people can't look at the Bible and understand everything. We have to go through it. And in my case, try to decipher it logically so I can understand the message. So how is the Bible described in, and I think I made a mistake on your worksheet. I said 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. It should be verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Jude 3, John 17, and Acts 13, 26. So in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, Timothy says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So Paul describes the Bible scripture. So what about in Hebrew chapter 4, verse 12? The Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as division of the soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the Bible is the word of God. And what does Jude 3 say? Okay, who would like to read Jude 3?
Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write you to appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints.
Thank you, Carol. So the faith. We read the Bible. It's for our faith. And in John 17:17, can I get a volunteer to read that one, please?
Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth.
Thank you. So the word is truth, the truth. So the Bible is described as the truth. And in Acts chapter 13 and verse 26, can I get a volunteer for that one, please?
Sons of Abraham's family and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent.
Thank you, Anne. So it's the message to salvation. So it's a roadmap for us. It leads us to salvation. It brings us to God. It is a path that we should be on and not deviate from. What is the attitude towards the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24? We had read 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17 as the theme, so we need to revere it as the inspired word of God. What about Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 24? Can I get someone to read that for me, please?
It says, correct me, O Lord, but with justice, not with your anger, or you will bring me to nothing.
So we need to realize our dependency is upon God for guidance. And it's up to us to to apply that to our lives. So what should Christians do concerning the Word of God in Matthew? Chapter 5 and verse 6.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Thank you, Carolyn. So we must want, we must seek out and love the truth. And in Matthew 7 and verse 7,
Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you.
Thank you. So we must seek out truth. We must be hungry for the truth. We must want it. And we must love the truth. And without those qualities, it's going to be very difficult to serve God. So how do Christians comply to the truth? And I have two examples in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and James chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's read Acts chapter 2 verse 41.
So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls.
So we as Christians, when we put on Christ, must be willing to receive and obey the truth. And that's what God expects from you and I. How about in James chapter 1, verse 21?
Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls.
Exactly. So be humble when you read God's word. Show him the reverence. Show him the honor. Show him the glory. So how do we get the books of the Bible? We studied this before. Dean had a class on the canon. And I'm just going to read this. The term canon comes from the Greek canon. And the Strom's number is G2583, meaning a straight read or measurement standard when applied to a manner of life, biblical usage. So the Bible is a measurement stick for you and I. We see stories in the Old Testament that some individuals undergone and some were passed and some fell away. But when we read those stories, we should make applications to our lives and apply it so that we can live a righteous life. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, and those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. And the Israel of God is those who are faithful. So who is responsible in assigning chapters and verses in the Bible? And this I took off the internet. First of all, the Bible was printed for the masses in 1458 AD when the printing press was first invented. And the chapters were created by this guy named Stephen Langton. And he completed his work about 1227 AD. And that was before the Bible was printed for the masses. And Wycliffe's Bible, which was completed in 1382 before the printing press, was the first Bible to use Langton's chapter divisions. And since that time, English Bible translations have followed the pattern, with other languages adopting the same division system. So the Bible verses were created much later. And the verses of the Old Testament were developed by a Jewish rabbi named Nathan. And that's the only thing I could find about him. His name was Nathan, and he was a rabbi in about 1448 AD. And the New Testament verses were developed about 1551 to 1555 by a fellow named Robert Einstein, Estein. And his name, and this is why I don't understand, they have so many variations of names. His name was Stephanus. They referred to him. And his divisions were first used in the Greek New Testament published in 1551 and were used again in a French Bible in 1553. So we have a Catholic archbishop, a Jewish rabbi, and a Protestant printer who turned whatever that is into Genesis 1:1. So they transcribed everything so we could understand in our own language what the Bible is. The Geneva Bible from the 16th century influenced, it was the first Bible to include both the chapter and verses, verse divisions for both Old and New Testament. And it continues on today. And most Bibles since those times continue to use this system of chapters and verses. Biblical citations generally follow the book name followed by the chapter number, a colon, and a verse number or numbers, such as Genesis 1:1. And I found this on compellingtruth.org. So when the Bible was written initially, all those scrolls that these individuals penned for you and I that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, it was just letters all in one line, and you had to decipher that. So in the Bible, we have different divisions. We have the patriarchal age, which is about 2,500 years. It's found in the book of Genesis. And there was no written law. We read about creation, fall of man, the flood, the Israelites. In the Mosaic age of the Bible, that's about 1,500 years. And that's basically from Exodus to Malachi. The Jews received the written law, and that was the Ten Commandments. They wandered in the wilderness. They conquered the Canaan land as promised by God. There were judges they were under. They were kings and prophets. And finally, we have the Christian age. And that's about started from the death of Jesus to the present. From Matthew to Revelation. It was a written law for all people, not just for the Jews. Not just for one group, it's for all people. Contains the gospel of Jesus. We read about his life. We read about the law of Christ. What's expected from you, for you and I. And we also look at the new covenant. In the patriarch age, we could look at errors. We look at one, the creation error. It's when the creation of the world and humankind in early events, like, for example, the flood, destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, comes afterwards. We read about the patriotic age where we have the birth of the Hebrew people. God promises to Abraham. And we look at the family patriarchs, and it covers about 200 years. So it covers quite a bit. And you don't get this from just reading the New Testament. You have to go back to the book of Genesis. In the Mosaic age, it covers in Exodus era, the Exodus of the Hebrew people as they are delivered out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt to return to their promised land. We also see the conquest era on the Mosaic age, and that is the conquest of the promised land by the Hebrew people after their exodus from Egypt. And when you read Joshua, it baffles me because God told them exactly what to do. And did they do that? No, they deviated from God's command. One of his commands said, make sure you kill all the people. But they didn't. They came to a compromise, and this was their downfall. We also see the period of the judges' era. And that covers approximately 400 years, which Israel was governed by rulers known as judges. They were in control. They determined what was right and wrong. They were some good, mostly bad. And they didn't put God first. And we come to the kingdom era. That was a period of about 400 years, which Israel was a full-fledged nation, just like all the other nations, and a ruled by a monarchy. And during that time, they split. There was a divided kingdom. When after King Solomon dies, the Hebrew kingdom divides. Solomon's son Rehoboam ruled over two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Solomon's former administrator, Jeroboam, became king of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And Jeroboam disregards the book of the law and establishes a new religion. People are turning away from God. Again, continuing on in the Mosaic Age, we read about the exile era. And you can read about that in Jeremiah and also in Daniel. It's a period of 70 years during which the Jewish people were in exile, having been conquered by foreign powers. And why? They sinned. They didn't put God first, and God turned his back on them. We come to the return era. That's when the return of the exiled Jewish people to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple. They were released from captivity, and they were able to build the temple. And we'll talk about this when we cover the prophets. And then there's a silent era. This is the final period of the Mosaic Age. And it's a period where there are 400 years between the Old and New Testament where God didn't speak. He didn't communicate to his children, the children of Israel. Then we come up to the Christian era, the Christian age. And we have the gospel era. And this is the life of Jesus of Nazareth as told in the gospels. And we as Christians should be living our lives so that we can emulate Jesus in our life. And we could be as Jesus if we just simply apply God's word to our lives and live a life that is described in God's word, described in the Bible. We also see the church era, and that is the formation of the Christian church. We see that when the apostles were instructed to go out and teach everyone about Jesus, that he is the only way for us, one can have salvation. That was the formation of the church. And we'll talk about that when we look at the book of Acts. And finally, the missions era. That's the expansion of the church into the Roman Empire through the missions, through missions. And that still exists today. We, as Christians, should not abandon spreading the gospel, should not abandon teaching others about Jesus and what is expected for salvation. And that missions era is continuing now through us today. So it's exciting when you look at the Bible. It's a book that people have put together, 40 different writers inspired by the Holy Spirit to share God's word, to share God's message to humanity on how we're supposed to live and what's expected of you and I to obtain salvation. So that's lesson one. I hope I didn't go over too much. Oh, good. 45 minutes. Good. Are there any questions so far? It's going to be a pretty detailed study about looking at what the Bible is. And when we complete looking at the individual books, we are going to get a better understanding on a high level scale that we could apply to our Christian way of life. Okay, let me just end this here. Next week, we are going to continue with our study. And we're going to talk about the revelation of God. And all this is leading to each and every book of the Bible. And when we get into those books, we are going to look at each book at a high level so that we may we could glean from it some of the major points. And also I included in every book how they look at Jesus. For example, we see Jesus in the creation. We see Jesus in the New Testament where he offered up his life for you and I. Okay.
Thank you, Lenny.
You're welcome, Wes. I appreciate it.
Yeah, I'm really going to enjoy this. I'm looking forward to it already.
I will send out, Dean's questions for next week's lesson, and hopefully I get that out tomorrow to you, Dean, and he'll send it off to you for next week. And next week, I believe I'm going to be in Palo Alto. I still should have good service, so we'll see you then.